Thanks for downloading the Wave Church Podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Awesome. Come on, lift up those hands towards heaven. Come on, lift up those hands towards heaven. Come on, say this with me. Say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, tonight I'm here with great expectation. Could have been anywhere, but I'm here because I'm hungry for you. I want to be changed. I want to be different. And I believe tonight you'll do it. Come on, if you believe it, give Jesus a big shout of praise. High five your neighbor and you can be seated. Such a privilege and honor to be at the Six. I was actually thinking this as Josh Kelly told me that I was going to be here at the Six. I was all of a sudden, just for a moment, I was like, the young adult service asked me to be the speaker, and I am 47, and I felt so good to be asked at the young adult service. And so now, for at least 3 months, I'm not going to get any plastic surgery in LA. I'm not going to get any Botox, because this just makes me feel young and cool. So I'll just keep it up. Is that all right? If you've got your Bibles, I just want to get right into it. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Just want to read this passage of scripture and break it down, and then go to the picnic shelter. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12 says this: on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. This is Luke actually writing the book of Acts. He's telling us the story, and he's saying that on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. They were having communion. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight, which lets me know that I don't have to look at the timer tonight. I can just keep preaching as long as I want. As he was preaching to them, the upstairs room where they were meeting was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill, and he became very drowsy. Push your neighbor and say, drowsy. Come on, push your second favorite neighbor, say, drowsy. Finally, he fell asleep, and he dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms, and he said, don't worry, he's alive. Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, ate together, and Paul continued talking to them until dawn. And then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everybody was greatly relieved. Tonight, if I was going to title this short message, I would title it, Wake the Narcoleptic. Come on. Push your neighbor and say, Wake the Narcoleptic. I personally have a story of a narcoleptic. My Rachel's dad actually had narcolepsy. True story. And what it would do is he would have these moments of where he would just fall asleep that were just times that you weren't supposed to fall asleep. And then there were other times that he would sleepwalk and do crazy things. In fact, Rachel tells me a story that one day their neighbors knocked on the door of their house, and the boy said, can I have my soccer ball back? And Rachel's like, we don't have your soccer ball, with like attitude, you know, because how neighbors can get, like, we don't have your soccer ball. And they were like, yes, you do. And she was like, no, we don't. And they were like, no, last night your dad was in his underwear playing in our front yard soccer, and he took our soccer ball. And Rachel's like, well, that kind of sounds like my dad. Let me go check. And went into her dad's bedroom, and in his underwear and in only cleats was her dad with the neighbor's soccer ball. So she gave them the ball and said, sorry, we hope that that never happens again. Well, Rachel had told me that story, and I just kind of believed that that was like a fictitious story that you add to make your dad weird, right? Because we all want to do that when we're dating. And so when I was starting to date Rachel or wanting to date Rachel, I did the old-fashioned deal where I went out for coffee with Rachel's dad to ask him if it was okay for me to date his daughter. How many of you think that that's still a good thing to do? Half of you, come on. And I'm looking at hands because I have a daughter that goes to Bible college here. And so I just wanted to see who lifted their hand, and the Navy SEALs and I will have a talk with you afterwards. But anyhow, I went out and I took him to eat, and I was about to ask for his permission to date his daughter, and narcolepsy fell right there, and he fell asleep while I was there at the meeting. True story, Jared, true story. He fell asleep when I was asking him if it was okay to date his daughter, which was the best thing that could have ever happened, because he doesn't remember what happened or what he said. And I just said, come on, what? You don't care if there's a curfew? Awesome. What? You don't mind if we use your car? Awesome. What? You don't mind if eventually we get married? Awesome. Come on, it worked to my benefit. But this text is an amazing story because twofold, it's a story of young adults. It's a story of the church. And it's actually a very historic moment. It's not just a funny story, but actually today we went to church this morning on a Sunday morning because of this text. Because all theologians have come to the conclusion that the reason why churches meet on Sunday is actually from this text. Because Luke said this is what the believers used to do. And as the church grew and the church began to blossom, they would go back to this scripture in Acts and say, come on, we are going to meet together. So we meet every Sunday from this text. So not only is it a historical text, as in it's something that we emulate, but I believe that it has such power today. Just like we meet on Sundays every single week, there's another part of this scripture that is so powerful, is that this young person began to become drowsy in the church service. And in a sense, the Bible says that he died, but in a sense, as we read that, we can also see some similarities, types and shadows, or looking at it as an example of spiritual death. And so tonight, I just wanna look at this text just for a little bit and kind of break it down good, break it down bad, on things that you and I can take from it and say, come on, if we can get out of this text the importance of God, then we can also get the importance of what he wants to do in our life. Is that all right? So I'm just gonna take a little bit and just maybe bring up a few words that jumped out to me. The first word out of this text that jumped out to me is the word asleep. Somebody say asleep. And like I said, it's interesting because if you look through the Old Testament and even some New Testament scripture verses, say 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, it describes David as David slept with his fathers. And not how we would think of that, but it was that he was buried in the city of David. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 through 18 says, it talks about those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What the Bible oftentimes, when they said something like falling asleep, was not just sleeping, but it was also sleeping as in a spiritual condition or death, they died. And I just wanna bring that to our thing, is that we can be here, but we can be spiritually dead. We could be in this and be dead. And when I first read this scripture verse, I was probably in Bible school, and I can remember reading this text and looking at it in a certain way. I remember looking at it and thinking, oh my gosh, this is my Old Testament survey professor in a nutshell. He just goes on and on and on, and he's killing me softly. Come on. Because it just felt like, have you ever heard anybody and they just don't stop? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody got a relative and they just keep going and going and going? Thanksgiving, they just keep talking and talking and talking. And we all have those people in our life. And I used to look at this text and I used to want to be a pastor and I'd go, okay, God, give me good titles. Give me quick messages because I never want to kill the next generation. And I never want the next generation to fall asleep while I'm preaching. God started dealing with me about this text recently. And said, that's a great idea, Israel. That's a good personal philosophy. But if you are always looking at what other people do to make sure you're spiritually okay, you're gonna be in big trouble. Can I say that again? If my spiritual life is based on what somebody else does or doesn't do, I'm gonna be in big trouble. Because what we're saying is if the song isn't right, if the message isn't right, if the length isn't right, then I have an excuse to die spiritually. And what I'm suggesting and what I'm bouncing back to us is maybe we're in control of our own spiritual life and it really doesn't matter as much if the song list is right and if it's produced right and if everything is the way that we would like it. Maybe we are the ones that are in charge of our own spiritual condition. Does that make sense? And I think that at times we can blame others when really this cat's fault was on his own. And then I'll just tell you why as I begin to look at. The first thing I looked at is his name actually means fortunate. Somebody say fortunate. His name actually meant fortunate, which was pretty cool because at the end of the story, that was a good name to have, right? You're fortunate. And we live in a society today that we're pretty blessed. How many of you say you're blessed? I mean, even if you're struggling buying top ramen, how many of you know you're blessed compared to world poverty, you're doing pretty good. It's quiet. How many of you know we're pretty blessed? We kind of sometimes take it for granted how blessed we actually are. And I started to think about this text. I wonder that if sometimes we're so blessed, we actually don't even really recognize the spiritual condition of our life because we're so blessed in other areas, we don't have to be desperate. Does that make sense? His name was Fortunate. But how did this happen? He probably just went to church fortunate. Probably just went to church blessed. Probably just went to church highly favored. Come on. He went to church with all the Christianese telling him that he was anointed, telling him that he was the head and not the tail. All of those things I believe, but they're deadly if all we do is walk in the title of it and not necessarily guard the condition of our spiritual life. Does that make sense? I kept just a few more things as we pull out of the text. I love the text where it says that there were flickering lights. Come on, go like this, go flickering lights. Use your hands. Special hands, come on. Flickering lights. And I started to think about that. And I started thinking about, this is like the first night service. This was the first young adult service in history. This was the first light, like the first lights, flickering lights. This was the first LED screen. This was the first night service. And it was, everything was pretty cool. Like they had flickering lights. That's so awesome, so cool. Normally we've always met on the Sabbath day. This was a nighttime service. They had special lights. Yet the lights didn't keep him awake. And what we can do. And I've been raised in church. I've been your age, and now I'm my age. I'm a much older now. And I love that the church has gotten better. Because when I was a kid, it was the big deal was to move from hymnals to transparencies. Does anybody even know what a transparency is? Any old school church people, that was the first major modern revolution. was the transparency sheet that would go on the wall, and there would be these typed words, and you would know what the words of the song were because they were all on one transparency, and they were all up there, and there was always an old lady that could not put it on straight, and it was always crooked. That was the first move of technology in the church. And oh man, did we worship because of that. And as the church has progressed, I'm so glad that we have pastors and we have a church culture that is so much saying, what can we do to make every service better? The problem is what can happen. That's a great thing to have, but it can also have a counter effect, is that we then base our relationship and our spiritual life with whatever is the newest thing, whatever is the coolest sound, whatever is the right thing. We can only worship if we have the right music and the right sound and the right graphics. And I love all of that stuff. But if your spiritual life is only based on what is new and there's nothing deep inside of you, there is nothing that says, come on, I can worship whether I'm at the 6 or whether I'm at the 9 a.m. service. I can worship in the front or I can worship in the back. It can have the right lights or the wrong lights. We can go old school and just go with an acoustic guitar, because my worship and my spiritual condition is not based on the environment that everyone else makes. I can make my own environment. I can create my own worship set. Come on, I can worship in the car. I can worship at the beach. I can worship in my closet, because God shows up in my situation whether or not I've got everything right for me. Does that make sense? I think so many weak, wimpy Christians are out there. They gotta have, it's not my favorite song. How much we had more light? And then everything is based on atmosphere, and I love it. But we've got to be not thermometers, but we've got to be thermostats that know how to change the atmosphere. And we've got too many people that judge the atmosphere. Well, worship was like a 7 out of 10. The preaching was good, but you know, he's really not too relevant. I like a more relevant message. And we can become snobs of Christianity, and we can become hostage to production instead of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this is a story of a young person that loved technology more than he loved God. And he fell asleep spiritually, even when they had the most advanced technology. I don't want to do that. I want the best of both. Come on, who wants the best of both? Lift up those hands towards heaven. Come on, lift up those hands towards heaven. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm desperate for an old school, original, newer than newer new impact with you. Come on, if you believe it, say amen. I love this text, and I love the text because, Luke, it's actually a verse that you referenced when Paul and Silas were at midnight. And I could not help but to look at the two texts and think, wow, there's a lot of similarities, yet there was different outcomes. One thing is the similarity was that Paul was involved. And the other similarity was that it was at midnight. One story, we hear Paul and Silas begin to sing and praise and begin to kind of shout each other down and begin to encourage one another. And their praise actually causes an earthquake where chains are broken off them and chains are broken off those that were also in chains. It's an amazing story of breakthrough. It's an amazing story of change. Yet, it's crazy. It wasn't you, Luke. It was Coxwell that said it this morning. Sorry, Luke, you didn't say that. Coxwell, you said it, and it was darn good. So anyhow, I like that story of Paul and Silas. Yet this story, same time midnight, same person involved with the story, Paul, this guy dies. And I just begin to think about me in the equation. Me in the equation. If the Holy Spirit's there, God's moving, and I'm there, Are people's chains breaking? Or am I dying spiritually and actually ending the meeting early because of my own spiritual condition? I just began to think, am I Silas or am I out there dying? Like even our pets' heads are falling off. Am I just dying? That is such a good joke that you won't get it until you watch Dumb and Dumber for the 32nd time. But I just begin to put myself in the shoes. It's midnight and Paul's there. Am I a Silas and breakthroughs are happening? Or am I the person that just zones out and sleeps and is thinking about fantasy football and thinking about, are the Lakers going to do well or not next week? Thinking about, how many likes do I have on Instagram? Am I in the same situation with the same person? One person is seeing breakthrough and the other person is dying. Oh God, I pray that if I'm ever in the room that something happens because I'm there and not that I die spiritually. I want to be that guy. Come on, I want to be the guy at midnight, chains break off. Not in the same room with the same message. And I've done it before. I've been there. My wife is like super good and Christian, and I'm still getting saved. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My wife is like, she's there where we traveled and we went to this church service, and she came out afterwards like, oh, as the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and dealing with areas of my heart. And oh, it was so good. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. That was the worst service I have been in my life. Do you know how much work I got done in that service? I looked like I was taking notes, but I was answering every email that I have received for the last year of my life. I began to think about how can two of us be in the exact same service and one of us comes out drunk in the Holy Ghost. That's my wife. Oh God, was so good. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I realized it wasn't the message. It wasn't that ministered to her in a different way. Probably had to do with the condition of my heart. And I have made a pact with myself that no matter what service I'm at, no matter what sermon is being preached, I'm gonna get something out of it, and chains are gonna break in my life. And when chains break in my life, come on, and I have that mentality, then chains are gonna break loose in somebody else's. You're not gonna catch me falling asleep spiritually in any service. Is that okay? And I think that happened because this guy missed the moment. At the time, he didn't know it was the moment. But that was a moment. Think about it. The author of 2/3 of the New Testament was in a service with this. I mean, okay, we can have the best, like the best Wave conference speaker ever, and I thought Josh Kelly crushed it this last time. Didn't he just crush it? Best, I mean, you could have Bishop Chase, you can have, I would argue that probably the best conference speaker you could ever have was, besides Jesus and the Holy Ghost, Paul, the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, was there in person. Right? That's a good conference lineup. We got Paul here. Woo! Luke's in the building. Woo, woo, come on. The doctor's in the house. They have this incredible lineup. And this guy, even with the best speaker in the world, author of 2/3 of the New Testament, you know how many followers he would have had on Instagram? My gosh. Here he is. And this guy fell asleep. And I think that the reason is because he didn't realize that Paul was going to be author of 2/3 of the New Testament. At this time, it was just Paul from Tarsus. It's just kind of like, oh, it's just Paul from Tarsus, it really wasn't because he didn't have that many followers then. It was just kind of new. He hadn't written, I mean, this is the book of Acts. We don't know that he's written 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We don't know anything about 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. None of his books have been published yet. They were never on the New York Times bestseller. Oprah wasn't handing them out saying, one for you, one for you, one for you. No, he was still unknown at that time. He had all the same personality, character, and preaching that we now know of that authored two-thirds of the New Testament, but at that time it was just Paul from Tarsus, and these guys didn't catch the moment that this was a once in a life opportunity. And I wonder how many times we come to the 6, I wonder how many times we come to the 9, I wonder how many times we come to the 11, and we miss the moment and we don't realize that we're on the verge of God doing something miraculous, powerful, and history making, but we just go through the motions. Does that make sense? I don't want to miss the moment. I don't want to come up here tonight with my 7 points. I don't want to come up here tonight and just go through the motions and tell all the Israel jokes and my dad jokes and hope that you get a laugh. I prayed that today would not just be an average sermon and it would not be a repeat of something else, but I prayed, Holy Ghost, I pray that we understand the moment that you could show up tonight. You could heal tonight. You could set free tonight. You could do something historic like you've never done before in our lives tonight. I wonder if there's anybody here that tonight you would say, come on, I respect the moment. I respect the moment. Come on, push your neighbor and say, you better respect the moment. Come on, tell them, don't miss it. I love this text. I just got a few more minutes. I love this text because it's a reminder to me that how did this guy die? It's interesting. It says that he sat by the edge. I wonder if he would have sat in the middle if we've never even have this story. But it says that he sat by the edge. And we live in a society today that pushes Christianity to live as close to the edge as possible. Oh, we've got a great grace message. And believe me, I'm not here except for grace. But I'm sick and tired of seeing so many people get as close as they can to the edge. And it's okay because, well, you know, I mean, we're going to get married, so you really shouldn't have to wait for sex because we're going to get married eventually, and you're just on the edge, on the edge. And then we wonder later, where did so-and-so go? Where is this person? And the Bible says that, yes, it's permissible, but is it profitable? And we have a generation that is tiptoeing the edge and trying to get as close as we can because we want to be relevant, because we want to be cool. We want to attract sinners. Malarkey! See how on the edge I am? It's a bunch of crock. I'm getting a lot of words out. It's Farfanugan. I don't know what other word I can use. But it's a lie from the enemy that tells us that it's okay to get to the edge. This sucker died because he was on the edge. And I'm sick of using our miracles for people that continue to put themselves on the edge. I want to use some miracles to raise some people that aren't on the edge. I like what Keno preached on sin and righteousness. Come on, what would happen as young adults if we stopped trying to get so close to the edge? I think I don't know how to say this because I don't think spiritually it's true, but I have this count of miracles that I get in my life. And what I mean by that is the Bible says that Elisha was able to do double the amount of Elijah. He was able to do double what the other generation had done. And so can I just tell you, I feel like I have a limited amount of miracles to see in my life, and I don't want to waste them all on things that didn't have to happen. Right? Like, is he, can the miracles happen? Yeah. But I don't want to waste my miracles, in a sense, on things that I didn't have to use them for. Because this was a miracle that never had to take place. There was a miracle that could have been to somebody else. But this knucklehead, this jackwagon, tried to live too close to the edge. And I'm tired. I'm sick and tired. In LA, not in Virginia Beach, never in Virginia Beach. Just LA Christians who live so close to the edge, it's hard to even tell what side they're on because they're so good at being on the edge and just living that way. Come on, I'm not here to be legalistic. I'm not here to be old school religious. But what would happen if a generation saw the edge and said, not for me in my house. I want to be as holy as God has called me to be. I want to be everything, and I don't want to live on the edge. Is that all right? Two more and I'll close, okay? Two more. Out of this text, again, how I read the Bible is I just read something. I just start circling words that just jump out. What does that mean? And how does that apply here, 2019? And September 1st, 2019, God, how does that happen? And it says this. It said that this story took place on the third story. Everybody go three. Come on, say three. Come on, three. And I don't know. We won't know this till we get to heaven, what the symbolism of that was. But I kept on thinking that this would not have been a story had it happened on the first story. Right? If he was just on the first floor and he fell asleep, they would have just let him fall asleep. I don't know. On the second floor, maybe wouldn't have been so bad. Maybe he would have just hit his head and got up and like, oh. But from the third story, it actually killed him. And I just was starting to think about that in my own life. And the areas that I have fallen the most was when I started thinking that I was better than I really was. Because when I was humble and on floor one and just hanging out with you and oh, you're the driver. Man, that's so cool. Treating you, I think what you said is, I treated you cool then as just as I do now. So I wasn't like, I'm glad you're driving me, Luke. Because I'm a real preacher. You ain't never heard a preacher unless you've been to Wilson, North Carolina. And I have preached in some of the largest Baptist churches in Wilson, North Carolina, and I am all that. How many of you know I'm gonna fall when I'm trying to be more? You almost thought I was about to fall right then. we'll fall when we try to be at another level that we're really not. And I just don't want to ever do that. The biggest compliment you could say is you're the same 7 years ago as you are today. And that doesn't mean I don't grow spiritually. Doesn't mean that. But we never get to a point where we've arrived. We never get to a point where we're all that. We never get to a point that we're part of the club. We never get part of the crew. We never become like we've actually arrived. Come on. I'm just as desperate as I was 7 years ago needing God. I'm just as nervous as I was 7 years ago preaching tonight as I am now, because I can't do it without God's power, and I never want to get to the place where I've arrived, because when you arrive, it's a lot longer of a fall. Let's be desperate for God, and let's never go to levels that we're not qualified to be at. Let's never go to levels that we're not ready to be awake and stay there. I don't want to fake it. Come on. I want to be transparent and be who God's called me to be. Amen. Is that okay? Last one, and I'll close with this. Last one. And the Bible says that he became drowsy. One more time, say that with me. Say drowsy. In fact, worship team, you can come up. We'll close with this point. It says that he became drowsy before he actually fell asleep and fell to his death, which I just underlined in my Bible because I thought, isn't that interesting? There's a step before. there's this drowsy. It's like a yawn. It's a, you know that one? Have you ever had that one? Anybody ever drive and you're like all of a sudden you're like, freak out? Anybody ever do that at night, like you're trying to fall asleep? I don't know what that's called, but you're trying to fall asleep, and right before you fall asleep, you do that, and your foot kicks. Anybody know what I like? It's so weird. So there's a precursor. There's a something that happens spiritually in our life before the death actually happens. So there's signs that we know we're not spiritually doing good, that we're drowsy before we actually end up in a worse place than we currently are. And I think the worst thing to do would be to ignore the signs of being spiritually drowsy and just kind of play them off. Just kind of just, well, that's not that big of a deal. But the reality is it is a big deal. And when we become spiritually drowsy, who actually is a bad place to be. And this story is not just about this young guy, but we see it with the story of Samson, who was one of the strongest people on the planet. But he began to get drowsy, and he fell asleep in Delilah's lap. And because of that, she cut his hair, and he lost his strength. Even Jesus with his disciples said, "Could you not tarry 1 hour?" Because right before he is, in a sense, taken to the high priest, he's like, come on, let's pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that the three disciples that Jesus was closest to fell asleep in the most pivotal moment. They ignored the signs of being drowsy. And I feel like I flew all the way from Los Angeles to be here tonight to maybe ask you the question, how's your spiritual life? Are there signs of being spiritually drowsy? Are you becoming critical? Are you worshiping with half to God, half thinking about something else? Are you only moved if it's your song? Are you only moved if we play Oceans? Are you only moved? That was a good one. Are you only moved if it's the right atmosphere? Are you on the edge and you're drowsy? I believe God wants to do something powerful. God wants to do something unique tonight. And God wants to do something that causes us to leave changed. And I think what I like about this passage of scripture more than anything, I like this passage of scripture because it says that yes, the guy fell asleep, but the Bible says that Paul embraced him. And as he embraced him, he came back to life. And the church began to rejoice in that. I want to get this altar, if we can, cleared, because in a second, I want to create an atmosphere where people can respond and come to this altar. And I like what Paul did. Paul did not rebuke him. Paul did not say, oh, you're a loser. How could you fall asleep during my message? Do you know who I am? He could have easily said, well, this is his fault. He shouldn't have fallen asleep while I was speaking. He could have easily said, where's the spiritual condition of your heart? How did you get that? But you know what Paul did? This church builder, he embraced him and he said, he is not dead. He is only asleep. He began to prophesy that this situation is not permanent, but this situation is going to change. I love that the Apostle Paul didn't begin to be legalistic. The Apostle Paul didn't become judgmental. The Apostle Paul did not look down at him with an uppity up look that he was so holy, and yet this young man was such a sinner for living on the edge. No, the Bible says that Paul embraced him, and the church culture, the Bible says, rejoiced. The church culture was excited because they didn't lose someone that day, but that day somebody came back to life. And I'm here to prophesy. I'm here to declare that this is a church that doesn't look down at the spiritual condition that you're in, but we embrace you and say, come on, where you're at
is only temporary. God has got more for you. Your best is still yet to come. I believe that something is happening tonight. Come on. Something is happening where we don't have to stay where we're at, but God is going to do something mighty. Now listen.
I wrestled with this. I wrestled with this one when I was praying. What do I say, Holy Spirit? I want to make sure that I get it right. Our pastors, Pastor Steve and Sharon, don't have this mentality, of looking down, mentality of being judgmental. And I definitely don't want to have that mentality, so I'm very careful on how I say these next words, because we are not a church that concentrates on darkness and concentrates on sin. We concentrate on the light, and we concentrate on Jesus, and we concentrate on what he can do in our life. Does that make sense? But I just felt like the Holy Spirit told me that there are some of us that are on the edge. And I'm not trying to bring condemnation. The Bible actually says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But I do say this, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but I'm so sick and tired of wasting miracles on edge-dwelling Christians instead of using those same miracles for things outside of edge Christianity. Does that make sense? And I just felt like today, my prayer, again, the Bible says that Paul embraced him. It actually uses the word embraced. He held him. So this was not Paul being judgmental, but this was Paul getting off of where he was and going down to the situation and putting his arm around him. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But I'm just wondering if maybe the Holy Spirit could be convicting you of where you're living and how close to the edge you are, and not condemnation, but conviction. And there's a difference, because conviction causes you to say, no, God, I know you've got better for me, and I am sick and tired of living on the edge. I am no longer gonna let the enemy cause me to go this way. Something is moving inside of my heart. Something is moving inside of my spirit. What I want to be, everything that God has called me to be. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be sanctified. I'm thankful for being justified with Christ, and I'm gonna simply count to three. And I'm not asking you to be comfortable. This is a non-comfortable moment. This is not for wimpy Christians. This is not for people that want people to be liked. This is for somebody that would say once and for all, I'm sick of falling asleep spiritually. I'm sick of living on the edge. I'm sick of every week having to answer the same altar call. I am going to ask God to do something in my life today. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to seek righteousness. I'm going to seek holiness. And I will not be who the enemy would like me to be. I'm going to be a leader instead of a spiritual sleeper.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision, so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.